led by the Holy Spirit. And let's look at the book of Romans chapter 8. We have a lot of ground to cover. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So that is where we get our title for this lesson, to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here in our midst, is here in here all the time when we gather together. He's in your home, he's in your private lives. He is always here, but the Bible tells us that the world does not know him, nor know him, because it neither see him nor know him. So he's invisible to the world, but he's not invisible to us. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that the world does not know the Holy Spirit, but there is a person, the person of God, who is with us and in us, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I have mentioned this to those full-time workers, that if there's one training that you ever seek after, it's not just a Bible school training, it's not 3 years in a Bible school, or 5 years here, or 10 years there, or going through a course. The most important thing for any believer, any minister to learn in this life is to be led by the Spirit. Because not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. That is why we consider it one of the vital foundations of the Christian life, to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're not led by the Holy Spirit, then all that we do is useless, is worthless, it has no value as far as God is concerned. It may have some human value on this earth, but it is like the wood and the hay that burns away when the judgment of God comes. It will not last. Only what is done by the Spirit of God. So it's not important what we want to do, but it's more important what God wants to do. And we have to seek to be led by Him. And in order to be led by Him, we have to know how He moves, how He works, and what His voice is like, and the basic organs within our spirit that can help us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. For example, when radio waves were first discovered by a guy named Marconi, and he started using that to transmit, they had to come up with a receptacle to receive the waves, and a transmitter and a receiver, so that they could make use of that medium. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. It's not a natural being. God is also a spirit, our Father God. Jesus Christ is the only one who is spirit and has human flesh today. He's the only person of the Godhead, because by virtue of his coming down to be a man here, and has taken up a part of humanity with him when he was exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And so God and the Holy Spirit dwells in the spirit realm, and Jesus himself works in the spirit realm right now through the Holy Spirit. In order to be led by the Spirit, we have to understand our receivers, our receiving station. If our receiving station is understood, then we can understand about the transmission side. And when you understand about transmission and you understand about your receiving side, then we are in a flow with God. And one of the major receivers within us is our human spirit. When we were born again, God caused our human spirit to be in tune with His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that those who are in the Lord are one spirit with the Spirit of God. So our human spirit is a receiver for all the works of the Holy Spirit on this planet earth. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 verse 9. It tells us that in that particular verse, that Paul says, how I serve God with my spirit. My spirit. He was not talking about the Holy Spirit. Romans 1 verse 9, he says, I serve God with my spirit. Small s. It is possible to serve God with our spirit. And he is talking in reference to all his life, all his ministry. everything that God has done through him. He did it through his human spirit. We understand that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit works through our human spirit. And so we deal with what we call the first area of the receiving end is called the inward witness. It is the most important part of our receiving station. The inward witness. And the word witness is derived from Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8 was, we look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that is what we call the inward witness. An inward knowing that we have now become a child of God. It's an inward witness within us. That inward witness within us has to continue to be developed in our life. To understand about this inward witness, we have used the word conscience also. Conscience is a part of your human spirit, but not the total part. But it's a part of your human spirit that can be developed. Let's look at Romans chapter 9 verse 1. In your notes you have 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. You have to change that. It is a typing error. It's supposed to be Romans chapter 9 verse 1. When Paul refers to his conscience. Romans chapter 9 verse 1. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience. Now notice here, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now here he's talking about his conscience. That is his response. The response of his spirit to the Holy Spirit. On Romans 8 verse 7, verse 16, you see the Holy Spirit bearing witness with the human spirit. Now Paul talking about his human spirit and his conscience, which is a part of his human spirit, bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. And that is on the subjective side. What is sense? Basically, the inward witness is not a voice. The inward witness is an inward sensation in our spirit. Just as we can feel sensations in our physical body. You can feel cold or hot, depending on the weather or the temperature that is in the room. You can feel it with your physical nerves. We could feel soul feelings. People can speak words about you that may hurt your life. You have a certain feeling inside you that gets hurt or that gets irritated. That is your soul feeling. Isn't it surprising that people are aware of their physical feelings and their soul feelings, their mental feelings, but they are not aware of their spiritual feelings? So the inward witness is when your spirit man senses and feels. And that part of the spirit man can sense right or wrong. The inward witness is a sensation of right or wrong. That's all it does. But that simple thing has to be developed. It's very easy for us to realize that stealing is wrong. But when it comes to other areas, where whether it's God's will for you to be an architect or God's will for you to be a businessman, you can miss the spirit and you could sense which one is right and wrong with the same witness. We have to train and finely tune our inward witness even to those areas. It's going to help you all of your life if you train your inward witness. The inward witness is a sensation basically of right and wrong. General areas, specific areas, personal areas. It's like the green light and the red light. When the red light comes on, it tells you don't go, stop. And the green light comes, it tells you go. Those in the yellow light are those whose lives are not developed yet. So they can't tell the difference. It's either or. When you're finely tuned, your gray areas get smaller and smaller until you could discern right and wrong. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about those who are mature in Christ. It says in Hebrews 5, those who develop the maturity in Christ, having gone through the basic foundation in Hebrews chapter 5, this was required or expected of them in verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now this is not referring to your physical senses, it's referring to your spiritual senses. Have your senses. It's your spiritual senses. And we know right and wrong is usually sensed by the conscience. The sense of right and wrong. We have to train ourselves. Having understood that inward witness and the conscience work together, and in fact they are different words for the same work of your holy of the human spirit, then we have to see that in the lives of all those who are not born again, they also have a conscience. But their conscience is separated from God. And usually when they are born into this earth, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is a light that lights every man that comes into this earth. That means that when every child is born, they are basically saved. But it reaches a certain point of time where their conscience is seared, where their conscience is deadened. That is, spiritually, they die. And we all know it, that the conscience will stop bothering people at a certain level when they keep on doing wrong. You can go to the most hardened criminal in prison where they kill people like killing ants. It looks like they got no more conscience left regard and reverence for human life. But if you ask them, the first time you kill a person, what was it like? Every single one of them will tell you that it was not easy. When they know that they have taken another human life. But through the years, as they keep on repeating the evil behavior, the conscience dies. And it does not witness in that area anymore. And so all of us in this life have a conscience. You're born with a conscience. And before you met Christ, your conscience is in different degrees of deadness, according to the light that you receive. When you were born again, Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ came in and cleansed our conscience. Hebrews 10, it's inside your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. That is when it starts a new life with God. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, you can have an evil conscience, and that's what the world has. Their conscience is dead to a lot of things, and so it's regarded as evil. Paul in Timothy calls it seared. That means it's deadened. Those who play guitar will have a certain element of that. You know those guitarists, they use their, if they are right-handed, they use their left hand to press the chord. And you touch those who play guitar regularly or every day, you will notice that the tips of their hand has a thick layer of skin. Now that skin peels off after some time. And as they keep playing every day, that thick layer of skin remains. But if they stop playing for a year, the old skin is removed, and the new one comes, it is still soft. To keep it hard, they have to keep playing every day. You don't believe it, you go and try James John's hand after the meeting. Catch a hold of him, or catch one of these guitarists, Dan or somebody. You see, that is what happened, and that tip of their hand, that there's a thick skin, they will not be able to be as sensitive as the other parts of their fingers that have a thin layer of skin where the nerve cells are right on the surface. And so in the same way, when a person's conscience is evil or dead, they're insensitive to right and wrong. And therefore, when a person is born again, one of the things that happen is God cleanses the conscience with the blood of Jesus. It's an act that happens inside. And the moment your conscience is cleansed, that's when you can begin to live a new life with God. You could be more sensitive to the things of God. You could train your conscience to right and wrong. And you could be sensitive to the inward witness in a greater way than you have never had before. Notice in Hebrews 10 that we have just read, it associates the conscience with faith. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If there's a full assurance of faith, that means there's a half assurance of faith, there's a quarter assurance of faith. It says there's a full assurance of faith. We understand that in the Bible there are different levels of faith. Small faith, great faith, little faith. Here it talks about if your conscience is clean, if your conscience, like Paul says, I live in obedience to my conscience. If your conscience is clean and you have obeyed your conscience, you have not disobeyed your conscience all the time, then you are able to exercise full faith. If your conscience is disturbed, it will render you helpless in exercising faith. Now let's look at a practical example so that we can understand these concepts in the spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. It has no relation directly to the subject, but the principles has, because it talks about idol worship. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We are on the subject of the inward witness. It is not possible for you to know what your inward witness is like unless you know what your conscience is like. See, they are one, they are the same, they are bearing witness to the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now here is an example, a classical example that the Apostle Paul gives us about idol food, to eat or not to eat. Let's look at some statements that he has made here. He says, in verse 6, let's start from verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6, 1 Corinthians. It says, yet for us there is only one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone, that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak. And he's talking about believers. He wouldn't bother with unbelievers, because to them eating idol food and not eating idol food is no difference, because they are not in a relationship with God. He is talking about pleasing God, pleasing Jesus Christ. He says that there are some whose conscience is weak. A weak conscience. Look at the one next to you and say, I pray you don't have a weak conscience. Tell the one next, they are on the other side, say, you better have a strong conscience. Say, there are some with a weak conscience, and when they eat it, their conscience is, the word, the Bible uses the word, defiled. In other words, their conscience bears witness that they must not eat, and they eat. Isn't that interesting? Well, before we go further, let's finish the story here. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Let's look at this example very carefully in regard to the conscience. The truth is, Paul says, that eating or not eating idol food does nothing to a person. That's what he said. The truth is,
Let's establish the objective truth first. The objective truth says that eating an idol food and not eating idol food makes no difference. It makes no difference completely. That is what Paul says his understanding is, and that is scriptural. And just want you to know that it's scriptural too. Because long ago there was an evangelist in my early days of ministry, and I was seen as in the Baptist church. And this evangelist, he has gone all over the world. Testimony came out in Asian magazine many years back. And former gangster, top gangster. And what happened was, he told me, you know, this idol food that have been prayed to, these idols, actually something has happened to them when you eat them. When you eat them, you know, sometimes demons can come into your life. Say, wow, that's risky, isn't it? I remember I had not gone into the Word of God fully yet. I was still Baptist. And so I say, is that right? But I was curious. So one day somebody said, this orange has been dedicated to the idols. I say, is that right? And so he says, if you taste an orange that is dedicated to the idol and one that's not dedicated to the idol, there's a difference. He says you could taste it. Say, wow, powerful tongue. And so I try it and I said, there is a change, huh? Tastes different. And it tastes different because I believe it was different. I accepted that. And the doctrine was that when it's offered to idols, there is a molecular change in the atomic structure of the orange. So it has changed in taste. It must have happened somewhere. I mean, there must have been a chemical or physical change. But of course the chemicals, the molecules, the elements remain the same. See, it is the knowledge that is important. Now just to finish this subject before we go on, I do not take idol food because I make a stand. Understand that. Not because the idol food will bring demons into my life. There is a whole difference. Paul said that idol food will not put you in bondage at all. But it is a good point to witness. It is a good point to witness. So I make a stand in our culture, in our Asian culture. I believe it's one of the best stands you can make. That you are different. But that's all just for witness. Nothing to do with being afraid of the food or something. So Paul says there's nothing wrong as far as the other food is concerned. And then he says there are some who believe that an idol will cause a molecular change in the food or something, and then when they eat it, they will get defiled. Paul says their conscience is weak. And he says those who have that knowledge, their conscience is strong. The opposite of weak will be strong. And what happened here is your conscience can be trained. Your conscience can be trained. The only physical example I can think about here is the computer. First, you train the computer. Later, you use the computer. See, the computer is a dumb piece of machine if you don't feed in information. But the feeding in of the information, the computer, is as much important as the drawing out of the information. The ego in, ego out. Is that what they say? And so, ego, I think they say. Garbage in, garbage out. And so, the input is as much as the output. It depends on it. But today, they could use the computers for virtually everything. Once they have put the right information in, they could even put a computer into your car. And it can tell you something. They could put a computer into the plane, and it will help to guide the plane. See, the computer becomes useful because it's been programmed right. That little thing called the computer. In the same way, your conscience needs to be programmed by the right knowledge, revelation knowledge. Once your conscience has been programmed correctly, it's a useful piece of instrument in your life to guide you in the affairs of life. And so these who have weak conscience did not have the knowledge.
And they are supposed to go according to their level of conscience. Notice Paul says, they are supposed to go according to their level of conscience. And their conscience can grow. Now let me use a different word here. They are supposed to go according to their faith level. So if their faith level is not to do, is not to eat, they must go according to their faith level. And the faith level of those who had that knowledge, they could eat it, then they can do it. That is the principle we have drawn out. Now let's apply it. Some people do not have faith for $1 million. But they want to have $1 million when their faith level is for $10,000. It will be wrong for them to try for $1 million when their faith level is only $10,000. Now this is what happened. Supposing that they did it. Supposing that their faith is a bicycle faith and they want to believe God for a car. Like I said, they can struggle and end up with a car wheel. Better for them to at least believe for a bicycle, at least they can move about. What can you do with one car wheel? Can't even ride on top of it. So, they are having a bicycle faith and they want to believe for a car. This is what happens. They exercise their faith. They confess. They do all the mechanics of the faith message. But their conscience tells them no, no. See how important the conscience is? Their conscience will tell them no, no. For them, it's no, no. For another one, it is yes, yes. I know all of you prefer to hear a lot of yes, yes than no, no's in your life. Let me tell you, God does not want you to go beyond your level of faith. Faith groweth. And here is where it's important to be led by the Spirit. It may be God's will for your life to end up with $1 million. But you don't jump into it. You have to be led by the Spirit into the realm. And that's what happened. Many people, they see some things that God showed them, but their faith did not develop to that level. They jump because they are not led by the Spirit. They say, it's God's will to prosper me. Jesus Christ has been made poor so that I can be made rich. No doubt the scripture says that, but their faith level, their conscience level. By now you probably see that conscience level and faith level are directly proportional. They work together. You cannot have full assurance of faith if your conscience is disturbing you. Let's put that a little closer home. What about taking medicine or not taking medicine? It depends on your faith level. See that? For some people, their faith level may be as such that they need a little help. Your faith level may be such that you need no help. So the guy says, by his stripes I was healed. But the person has not had enough time meditating on the word until the word gets in. So the person throws away all the medicine and jumps right into that level and says, by his stripes, all the time while the person is doing this, the conscience disturbs them. See, the word says that, but they have not reached the point yet, so the conscience is guiding them to that level. One day, the conscience will guide them to that level where they could do that. If you have to ask somebody whether I should throw away the medicine or not, if you have to ask another person, then to be sure, you probably need it. The day you don't have to ask and you know that God has spoken it into your life and you know and believe that you have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, then that's when your conscience bears witness that you're there to receive it. See, you don't need to go to another person. The reason you have to go to another person is because your conscience is disturbing you. But when your conscience is right in line, you don't need to get somebody's approval. All you need is God's approval for what you want to do. And so, those who do not be, who are not sensitive to the conscience and the inward witness, will make themselves a shipwreck of faith. Paul used that term in 1 Timothy, can change to that. It's amazing that he used this term shipwreck, but that is exactly in line with where we have been covering. 1 Timothy is both in it's in 1 Timothy and we'll look first at chapter 1 verse 11 verse 19, that's right. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19, having faith and a, what is that? Say that loud. Good conscience. See, you cannot exercise faith without a good conscience. Now you understand why it's not possible to rob a bank and believe God for that. Huh? Because the conscience will be lined up with the word and will say it's wrong. You cannot use the principles of faith for your covetous need or for your evil intention. It is not possible. Faith works together with conscience. Faith and the moral laws of God go together. Here it says in verse 19, those who exercise faith, whose conscience are not with them, they will get shipwrecked. You know what is shipwreck? Shipwreck is that you have launched the ship. Shipwreck is when you have launched the ship and you're right there in the middle of the ocean, somewhere on the sea, the storms come, the circumstances challenge you, and the ship is not able to stand the circumstances, it just goes down. So the launching of your faith depends on the witness of the Spirit in your life. And the witness of the Spirit in your life depends on the witness of the conscience in your life. And the witness of your conscience depends on your development in the Word of God, which is the knowledge, the revelation, and the light that needs to come into your conscience. How important the conscience is. The inward witness. And having seen the inward witness in that way of a conscience right and wrong, basically, when you are right and doing the things that God wants you to do in the will of God, your conscience will bear witness as peace in your life. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Will guard. The word guard means to protect. The Greek word is the word garrison. You wouldn't realize that peace is a warrior, a guard. So the peace of God guards our heart and our mind. And what, in this word garrison, there is a derivation of the Greek word to empire. You know what the empire is? The empire is someone who, in a game, for example a badminton game, the shuttlecock goes out, the empire says out, in, it says in. So he makes a decision. And the same way peace is like an empire, like the empire. It tells you in or out, right or wrong. Garrisons your life. When you're out, that's when your conscience will tell you. Your spirit man inside you will tell you. The peace will be gone. But when it's perfectly right, peace is there. Peace in the heart. The next time you want to take a step of faith, don't just go by what you have just got as information. You must check your conscience level, what God is saying in your life. And then we can be led by the Spirit without getting shipwrecked. Paul calls that holding the mystery of the faith. Let's look at the Word of God in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and this time we'll look at chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a, what's the word? Pure conscience. You hold the mystery of the faith. Now, why does he call faith a mystery? It is this. How faith comes into a person's heart is mysterious. It is. 1,000 people can hear the same message on healing. Some of them receive it, some do not. It is in the inner workings of the Spirit. When the Word of God gets into your spirit, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the Word. See, it's a mystery of faith working in each of our lives. For some people, they may need to hear the same message 10 times before it gets into them to have faith. While others may need to hear it once. But to hear is important. To sit under a ministry of the Word is important. It produces faith. And with the faith, our conscience develops. It's important to see here, we have to hold faith with conscience. Led by the Spirit of God. Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'll learn to be led by my inward witness, which is my conscience. In Jesus' name. Now, we having touched that, there's a lot of areas to go there, but we're going to cover just minor foundation. Now we're going to go to five basic sensations of the spirit man. There are basically five sensations. And how I found those five sensations is I make a study of the word spirit in the whole New Testament. And every time where the Spirit of Jesus or Spirit of somebody receive a sensation, I make a study on that word to understand what it means. So the first word is found in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the first sensation. When I use the word sensation, it's talking about your spiritual sense of feeling. Mark chapter 8. First scripture is Mark chapter 8 verse 12. And the first sensation is mentioned there. I list it as first in its order of appearance. And verse 12, it says, but he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Now, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. And there was something that was working in his spirit. If the Bible mentioned his spirit, it is very important. Vitally important. There's a certain thing taking place in his spirit, man. And I look into the Greek and found that that is the Greek word stenazo. Stenazo. And that word sigh in the spirit I found was used in chapter 7 of Mark. Let's look at chapter 7 of Mark, verse 34. Then looking up to heaven, he stenazo and say to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And then there was a healing that took place. So something was happening in his spirit to produce the healing. And the word stenazo is not just, it's a very deep sigh. It's inside the spirit. Why did Jesus sigh? And why does it have something to do with the healing? He not only said, be open, but he take a deep breath in what the form of what we call a sigh. There is a sensation in his spirit man at that time. To understand what that stenazo is, we have to look at all the different times when the word stenazo is used in the New Testament. And you'll be surprised it's been translated as many different things. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. Then we can understand what that first sensation of the Spirit is like in verse 23. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, stenazo within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. It's translated, the same Greek word translated sai in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 8, is translated groan. Now you know a groan is different from just it's groaning from inside. And in the context of Romans 8, we understand with the usage of it later in the same chapter of Romans 8, that sensation was like a sensation to pray. After all, Paul goes on to talk about groaning with great utterances in the book of Romans. So we link that sensation as a sensation to pray. It has no words. I mean, it's not a voice. We'll talk about a voice later. It's a sensation. It's a spiritual sensation of prayer. See, your human spirit can sense through the conscience. Your human spirit through the conscience sense right and wrong. Your human spirit by itself can receive a lot of sensations from the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And one of the sensations is a sensation to pray. It's just like I could come to one of you. There are many ways I could touch you, right? In many ways. We cannot demonstrate all the ways, of course. For example, I could touch our sister this way. Or I could do a little Jacob Korean style. Or I could do in Russia style. Right. So there are many ways I could touch her. And there are many sensations of the Holy Spirit into our human spirit. One of them is the prayer indicator. See what Jesus sends in Mark chapter 7, I could understand now, was when he was standing before that person who needs healing, up went a sort of intercessory groan. And then he got it in his spirit. Spirit bear witness to his spirit. He pronounced a healing and it was done. How wonderful it is just to be led by the Spirit, sensitive to him. A lot of scriptures are given to you for further study, but we'll look at a second sensation. And let's look at John chapter 11, verse 33. John 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit. Then his spirit man was groaning. Translated in English, groaning. And was troubled. The word trouble is another Greek word. But the word groan in the spirit is the first word that we're going to consider. He groaned in the spirit. Now when I found that second sensation and second Greek word, I had some problems. Because I said, then what is the difference between that first one, stenazo, and this second one, which is the different Greek word altogether, is the Greek word embrimeomai. Totally different Greek word. But yet in the English it translates groan like Romans 8 when it's a different Greek word. So I had a problem and I said, it cannot be the same sensation, otherwise they would have used the same word. And I did a study on the word embryomai in the Greek New Testament. And I found that the word embryomai convey a different sense than groaning. It's something else. Let's look at some verses that indicate how it was translated as like. In Mark, let's look at one verse is enough. Mark chapter 1 verse 43. Mark chapter 1 verse 43. When I began talking about all this, some of you began to realize, wow, there's so many sensations to the spirit man. There is. See, your spirit man is not just sitting inside of you and all you can do is float around in a cloud and play harps. Even our one tiny organ called the organ of taste through our tongue has so many different taste buds. It can taste bitter, it can taste sweet, it can taste sour, it can taste hot, cold. And how much more our spirit man, which is more beautifully and intricately created by God to be in God's image. And we only touch on five sensations. There are many others that we cannot cover. The enjoyment of worship, everything, all from our spirit man. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 43, and he embryomai him and sent him away at once. Now, some of your Bibles translate it as charge. Some translate that as warn. Some translate that as sternly warn, like the New King James, which I'm using. Now, I'm sure all of you realize that there's a different thing between sternly warn and groaning in our English language. But that's what they have used to translate John 11. When you warn someone, you don't say, let's say it's my dog. Bucky Mays, be very nice. Quiet dog. And say, Bucky Mays, don't do that! Now that would have been a warning. Right? If it was a groan, Bucky Mays, don't do that! That would have been different. So the word embryomai conveys something that is received in the spirit in a different way than a groan. It is a sensation, but it's stronger. The word embryomai speaks about a sensation in the spirit man that is rising up to take authority. Not the ordinary groaning, like what the funeral parlors could do. Professional moaning. But it is what you will find in a military camp. Attention! Colonel Marsh may be good at that. Sounds like you better don't mention. I'm sure you could find some very familiar ones in your midst. And so, what was Jesus sensing? What was his spirit man having? It says, grown in his spirit in the English, but the Greek says, embryomai. If you take the same word that is used in Mark 1:43 and many other verses that are given in your notes, and translated it the same way in John, it will have read, and Jesus charged. But charged who? There was something that was infused into him. What Jesus sensed was a tremendous sensation of authority. That's what I call it. See, the first one, stenazo, is a sensation to pray. The second one, embryomai, is a sensation. It's a sensation to do something with authority. Then you begin to understand that when Jesus faced Lazarus, he was not facing Lazarus just crying away with sadness. There was an infusion of authority on his life. There's an infusion of power on his life. It had to be. He had been dead 3 days. And when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, it was like there was an anger against the devil and his works. When he came to the tomb, he said, "Lazarus, come forth!" He scolded the devil and scolded death. That was exactly what he did. When you understand the word embryomai, what it covers. Otherwise, it will convey of a very lembek Jesus. Lembek means very weak. And he will, "Lazarus, come forth!" You know, that was an infusion of authority under his life. Now, be sensitive to the spirit. Sometimes, in your spirit man, you could sense, especially in your prayer sometimes. I sense it in my prayer. Sometimes I'm praying, I sense my prayer is worship. Sometimes I'm praying, and I sense my prayer is communion. Talking, heart to heart. Sometimes I'm praying, I sense this intercession. And sometimes when I'm praying in the spirit, I could sense my spirit taking authority. My spirit man, my name is calling the devil. That was a different sensation. And how wonderful if you are sensitive to the spirit and you know what to do in each time. It's a different sensation, like from prayer. It's a sensation to take authority. And what many Christians do is that when the spirit man inside them start receiving this sensation from the Spirit of God, they do not know what to do with it. And so they never carry out what the Spirit of God wanted them to do. Third sensation is taken also from John 11 verse 33. Now the same word, as I said in the same scripture, the second part says, after it says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now it still referred to his spirit man, but it used a different Greek word now. And troubled, was troubled. And then it continues using that in chapter 11, verse 38. Chapter 12, verse 27. Right? Now we go right west. Chapter 12, verse 27. It says, my soul is troubled. Now, his soul is troubled. And then, chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in which part of him? In his spirit. That's a different sensation in his spirit. The spirit man is sensing something else. Trouble in his spirit. That is a different Greek word. It's a Greek word, tarazo. Remember Tarzan, you remember this. Tarazo. When I look at this Greek word, I always remember Tarzan swinging from a lasso. Tarazo. Now that word means something else. It's a different sensation altogether. And the Bible has no other word but put the word trouble. Trouble. And in the same way, the soul can be troubled. Now that helps us to understand what kind of feeling it was in the spirit. It is a sense of impending danger that is coming forth. Terrazzo is when your spirit sends ahead. See, sometimes our mind is quite dumb. It doesn't know where it's ahead. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But the spirit does all the time. And so when there's anything ahead, the spirit will have a terrazzo feeling. So out comes a thousand in you. Perhaps the devil may have laid a trap for you there. And so some of you are singing Amazing Grace, walking through the jungles of life. Devil laid a trap for you there. And as you're walking near, suddenly you have a tarazzo feeling where you're walking through the jungles of life. If you are not sensitive to the sensation of tarazzo in your spirit, you would sing Amazing Grace, and you sing How Sweet the Sound in Heaven. Fell right into his trap. See, if you're not sensitive to that, you miss the warnings of the Spirit of God. Now the word trouble is a very nice keyword that they have used to explain terazo. It speaks of an early warning system. The Soviet Union and the United States are in a Cold War. Cold War means there's no war, but it's just using deterrence. What happened is the United States have an early warning system. In nuclear warfare, you have to be warned early. You're late by a few seconds, it will be the end of you. And so they have an early warning system that when anything happens, that starts, any sign of ballistic missiles being sent for, the early warning system will go for boom, and then they know they will have to counteract, otherwise they'll be gone. So in nuclear warfare, it's called the early warning system. In the same way, God has given an early warning system in our spirit man. Anything that the devil plans, it goes inside you. Kring! Nice. But not many Christians are sensitive to that. It's a sense of the enemy's plan. See, the Holy Spirit could detect him, but you cannot. And he tells your spirit, learn to flow with that sensation. And what shall you do when that sensation comes? When that sensation comes, you ask the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he wants you to turn right, you have to turn right. Sometimes in the midst of my work, that sensation comes. See, you have to do with spiritual warfare. God is, through his Spirit, sending his army here and there. And so what I do is I straight away withdraw and pray. And battle in the spirit realm. So before you reach the point, you already know it. You have already fought all the battles. You got no surprises. You will be just like Elisha, who knows everything that the Syrian king planned in his bedchamber. All that the enemy tries to do to you is foul, because the Holy Spirit knows ahead. The feeling of terazo, early warning system. Feeling of trouble. A troubled feeling that comes. See, sometimes your soul can be troubled, like Jesus' soul was troubled. So your spirit has a sensation of trouble. Deep in your corridors of your spirit. Be sensitive to that. Sensation number four. Sensation number four is, this time we have it from Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that his body, it was not happening in his soul, it was happening in his spirit. Some people, they get provoked physically. Some people, they get provoked in their soul. That is irritated. But here, Paul was sensing it in his spirit, which was different. It was a sensation in his spirit man, and that is a different Greek word altogether. And it's a Greek word paroxunomai. Paroxunomai. And that word is a word that has been translated as stirred. Stirred. He was stirred. His spirit was heard. And Paul used that word when he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, and he said, love is not provoked. Let me stir to react. See, it's the word provoke, stirred. Now what do we mean by the word stirred? In studying the scriptures on this word stir, I found this, that the word stirred refers to something that the Holy Spirit asks you to do, and your spirit gets stirred to do it. You can understand it better with the opposite of stirred, the word quench. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench. So the opposite of quench in the spirit realm is stirred, coming forth from you. Some of you, before you all come up here to prophesy and give a message in tongue or in the word of knowledge or in word of wisdom, you came to do it, your spirit receives a stirring. You could quench it. See, God does not force us to do anything. All of you know that. He's different. The devil is different. The devil will compel you, push you, possess you. But God works with you. If you do not cooperate, He does not work. He respects your free will. Well, the devil does not. That's why he tends to subjugate your free will. But God waits for your surrender willingly. So there must be a way that God gets us to do His work. By stirring. See, He stirs our spirit, but it's up to our soul, our will, to make the decision. But your spirit will be so stirred to want to do it. But He leaves your free will in your soul to make the choice. So you know when God wants you to do something. Paul, when he saw that, he was stirred. He knew that the Spirit of God wants to do something. So what is that sensation? Number four. It's a sensation that God has something for you to do. Something you must do and you ought to do. Be sensitive to that. It could be a stirring to visit somebody, a stirring to call somebody, a stirring to witness to somebody. Be sensitive to the stirring. Be obedient to it. It will cause you to be blessed. Number five, fifth sensation is found in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now here's an interesting point here in verse 5. Most of the translators disagree at this point. Some of the translators put a small s, some put a capital S. In the New King James, they put a capital S. In the Old King James, is there a small s there? Small? Anybody got Old King James? Is that a small s? Small s. I knew it. Long time ago since I read that. It's a small s. And the New King James put it back to the big s. But it's interesting why they got confused. And that is where the meaning comes from. Because here it's not about a stirring, but a greater degree of stirring to the point where there is an unction, an anointing. So at this point, it's very hard to differentiate between your human spirit and the Holy Spirit because they're flowing as one. Remember, the Holy Spirit does not do anything through your life without your human spirit. But there's a point when the Holy Spirit rests on you so strongly that what you do is what your human spirit do and also what the Holy Spirit did. It's flowing with an anointing. So if I want to put the difference between sensation 4 and sensation 5, and that Greek word is the Greek word suneko. The word suneko, as you all know, the word su in the Bible talks about a gathering together. Synagogue. It's where we got the synagogue. Some of you still pronounce it synagogue. A gathering of people. Synagogue. A gathering together. Oklos is the word crowd in the Greek. So, a gathering of crowds. That's what the word synagogue means in the Greek. And so it's like a union, suneko, a union together with the Holy Spirit, so strong, it's a stirring that is accompanied with an anointing, an unction, which usually has the gifts and ministries functioning, which is what you found Paul did in Acts 18. He starts functioning in his call as an apostle and in the gifts of the Spirit there. So it is a higher multiplication. It is like the difference between 4 and 5, it's like the difference between the gift of prophecy and a prophet. Kenneth Hagin was asked once, what is the prophet's anointing? How does it feel like? And Hagin says, it's like the gift, the anointing to prophesy multiplied a million times. So now you have a deep an understanding of the 2 degrees of the sensation. And that is why it's important to be led by the Spirit. If I do not sense a suneko in my spirit man, I will not operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Understand that? You cannot just operate the gifts of the Spirit anytime you want. When the Holy Spirit wants to operate, you will sense suneko in you. You're talking about the leading of the Spirit. See, those people who think that they have the gifts and not the gifts have them, they are going to have problems. There's one good book on the fivefold ministry, I believe Hagin wrote that book, Fivefold Ministry. And he talked about a preacher who keep on moving into the word of knowledge, but there are certain times when the Holy Spirit did not want to move and the anointing was not there to move, and he kept moving. And one day the preacher started going off track. He started receiving the wrong things. First he got into the flesh, then he opened himself to other spirits. So it's important. See, we do not control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls us. We don't decide when to function, when not to function. The Holy Spirit does. Although the gifts flow through our life, we have to be sensitive as an instrument and a vessel to Him. So I cannot decide when to manifest the gifts. The Holy Spirit decides. And He tells me when He plays a suneko in my spirit, that degree of sensation, a high degree. Paul used that word in Corinthians to say, the love of God constrain me. Now that we could replace it, the English word consume. The love of God consume me. See, it's a million times stronger. It consumes you. That's what moving and anointing is like. And so for those of you who have received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, remember the last Wednesday, I got some of you to move into the spirit realm. Now that's good. Now you can practice that. Well, let me tell you that you don't move into that. Now here is where you fine tune. Okay? You fine tune yourself. Last week I have prayed and I asked the Holy Spirit for permission to train so that He would put a special anointing on that area so that you could move into that. And He did. But when the anointing is not there, don't try to move into that. Because you get into the flesh. And fleshy Christians are also stinking Christians. Because the flesh stinks. And so what you do is, in that learning period, you were learning what it was like to move in. Once you know and you are trained in that area, then you must be sensitive. When there's no suneko in your spirit, don't move into that. See, when I go to a place to minister and preach, if I don't sense the suneko in my spirit, I may only sense the what is that long word again? Can somebody read it out for you? I could read it for my Bible, but I'm going to make sure you know it. Okay. Paroxunomai. Paroxunomai. That's a false sensation. Now, I would sense, for example, if I go to a place, before you go, you should sense paroxunomai to do it. When an invitation comes for inviting me to such and such a place to preach, how do I know? How am I led by the Spirit? Paroxunomai. I pray, and in some of the places, the Spirit put a paroxunomai. That means He leads me. He put a sensation to go there, a stirring to go there. So I obey, and I go there. So for example, it's a camp. So I go to the camp. preach there in Malacca. So while I'm there, I asked the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what I am to teach, what subject to teach on. So I sent a stirring again, parok sunomai, a stirring to teach in certain areas. So when I reached there, I sent the sensation what subject to teach, but that night I only experienced parok sunomai. I had one more session the next morning. So that night when I experienced parok sunomai, I do not function in the gift. I only teach, give them a good time with the word of God, close for the night, say good night. And in fact, I didn't say good night. They had another few hours in my room. Slept late that night. And I never operated the gift, although I had parok sunomai. See, the parok sunomai tells me I'm in the will of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. If I don't have that, I won't accept an invitation. But the next morning, I continued the teaching. I was still moving in parok sunomai. And towards the end of it, Suneko comes. Boom. That was when I said, hallelujah, now we can operate the gift. See the difference? So we learn not to move in the flesh. We learn only to move when there's an anointing. You can differentiate between parok sunomai and suneko. The difference is the anointing and the unction. One has the leading, but just the leading. The other has the leading and the anointing. A function. An unction to function. That's right. So there's a great difference between the two. And so those of you who have the gifts of the Spirit, you have learned, and we have covered in the earlier lessons, or you know how you operate. You see, it's important to understand how you operate. After you understand how you operate, the next thing is learn to operate it only when God wants you to do it. Don't try to move out in your own flesh, or try to stir it up yourself. When the Holy Spirit don't stir you, don't stir yourself. You will end up stirring your own flesh. So, you can do all the praying you want, but you're subjected to God. It's just like Jesus Christ. He was tempted by the devil. See, the devil said, turn these stones into bread. How many believe Jesus had the ability to do it? He had. But he learned that the power of God on his life was not to do what he wants. So the first thing in your life is to receive the power, the endowment of power, and to know the gifts of the Spirit in your life. That's good. You must learn. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, do not be ignorant of the gifts. You must know about them and know how they operate. But the second thing you must learn, power is not to be used for your own end. That also takes experience and maturity. There is another thing to learn, not to do anything when the Spirit don't do anything. And it's as difficult. Do you know it's as difficult not to do anything when the Spirit tells you not to do anything, as it is when the Spirit tells you to do and you do? Both demand obedience. Blessed are those who obey. And everybody say amen. Amen. Next thing to learn, the fourth point, the third section, so many points, the third section is to differentiate the voice of the human spirit. That's another thing, the voice of the human spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now this is a voice. It's different from a sensation. Ephesians chapter 4. And in your notes, in case you're pacing our way through, it is, we have covered A, B, and we are now on C in your notes. Okay? C in your notes. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is that S, capital S or small s? Small. It refers to your human spirit. In the spirit of your mind. Before I draw a conclusion, let me read other scriptures in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now let's look at a third scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This time we look at verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Question mark. Isn't that interesting? Your human spirit knows more than your soul. Your soul has a conscious and a subconscious mind. But here is where I want to speak it forth very plainly. From all these scriptures you study very carefully, your human spirit has a mind. Just like your body has a brain and your soul has a mind, your spirit has a mind. Can you see that? Is it clear to you? Is it very confusing? Let me outline it properly. They can cut your brain out and you will be left with your soul. Your body dies, but your soul will still have a mind. Still has a mind. See, the mind is different from the brain. But the body has a brain. All your bodily functions trace back to your brain, which is sending signals through your nerves. All your soul function trace back to the soul mind. All the functions of your spirit man traces to your soul, to your spirit mind. To illustrate, it will be your spirit has a spiritual brain, your soul has a soul brain, and your body has a body's brain. And so that is why Paul says the spirit of man can know. There, in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11. To know is a function of the mind. So sometimes my spirit knows, but my mind doesn't understand. Listen very carefully. I need people to illustrate. Brother Amos, can you come? Alright. So let's say Brother Amos is a spirit. Right. Praise God. Shining glory on his head. And okay, let's say Sister Rani. Okay. Let's say Sister Rani is the soul. So she stands here. And let's have Uma. Uma is the jumping, jubilant physical body. Okay, here she comes. Do you know you're going to be here tonight? Do you dress your best? So, the spirit, the soul, and the body. Can you see from that side? Let's promote you all. Could you all come right to this second level? Right here, Brother Amos. And Sister Rani, here. And Uma, here. Now everybody can see you and we'll keep you there for the whole night. Now, this is Brother Amos, the spirit, soul, and body. Sometimes your spirit knows, but your soul does not know. And your body doesn't know anything. So what do we call that? It's very funny, but if what I'm speaking, you will find is true to your spiritual experience. Your spirit can know without your soul understanding. Sometimes God tells you to do something you know is right inside you, you have a knowing, but your mind doesn't understand. It has a TKO, technical knockout. And your body was playing games. Just completely doesn't understand anything. And I illustrated in your notes with Ephesians chapter 3 towards the last few verses, it talked about Paul's prayers. He says he prays that they will know the love of God, which passes understanding. Isn't that marvelous? They will know, their spirit will rise into the realms of knowing, without their soul knowing, and of course, without the brain knowing. Thank you, you can go back. Let's give Jesus a good clap offering. And so what we are saying here is your spirit has a mind that knows. Your spirit thinks. Your soul also does it. And recently, what issue was there? Yes, it was a November issue of the Popular Science magazine. They have mapped and actually seen the brain thinking. Now how they do it was that they know that the body, physical body, functions by sending signals to the nerves, and instead of sending the electricity that we know, which is electrons, the body sends sodium and potassium ions through the nerves. And so your brain has electric signals. You know that your body has electrical signal produced organically. And if there's an electric current, all of you know that an electric current produces magnetism, right? It flows. Wherever electricity flows, there's magnetism that flows. And so they realize that the brain, if the electricity is functioning in the brain, if the electric current, there must be magnetism. But for so many decades, nobody could see and measure that magnetism, electromagnetism, because it's too minute to measure. But recently, they have come up with an instrument using super magnets that they could literally take the magnetic signals that are given by the electrical impulses and put it on the computer screen, and they could literally see which part of the brain functions when they are doing something. So when a person was, concentrating or looking at something, a certain part of the brain would signal. And when a person was, doing arithmetics, another part of the brain would signal. Interesting, they could see which part of the brain actually was working. Now, so that tells us that there's a working of your spirit's mind, a working of your soul mind, and a working of your natural brain in its bodily function. The working of the soul mind is in thoughts. You think, therefore you are. Your soul thinks. But the point we are getting here is that your human spirit thinks and have thoughts. The thoughts of your human spirit will always be in line with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, because it is born of God and pure. But your soul's thoughts will not be necessarily in line with the Word. But if your soul is renewed, certain thoughts of your soul are okay. Having understand this, then we realize that inside us is a spirit and a soul. A spirit that has been recreated in the image of God. When your human spirit speaks, thoughts flow. I never realized that. But thoughts come forth, images and thoughts. So sometimes, when you read the Word of God, you receive a revelation thought, isn't it? Sometimes when you are sitting down and hearing a message, you receive thoughts, revelation thoughts that are important to your spiritual life. Other times, you can have bad thoughts. Now let's classify the thought life. The thought life can be divided into three parts: good thoughts, bad thoughts, neutral thoughts. It can also be divided this way. What is the devil's thought? When the devil tempts you, what do you hear? A thought. It's very rarely that the devil tempts by an audible voice. Usually, those who have that kind of temptation, they have already opened themselves to a certain degree of bondage before the devil manifests that way. But generally, all of you, when you were tempted, you had a wrong thought. The devil is a spirit being. Tell me, how come it reaches you as a thought? Isn't it interesting that your thought life is directly related to the spirit world? The devil is a spirit being, fallen spirit being. He throws darts at you. Then it's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, 5, and 6, he talks about how we must pull down imaginations, reasonings, and every thought that exalts itself against Christ must be pulled down. How important is the thought life? Because if the devil can get his thoughts into you, he has got you. Sometimes the thoughts we have are our own thoughts. Our own thoughts. Your soul can do its own thinking. And sometimes your spirit receives thoughts that are in line with the word from God. Remember, you can receive God's thoughts, good thoughts that flow to you. I never realized that it was that easy, frankly speaking. I used to think, when I first moved into the things of God, that those who hear the voice of God, I mean, they all the time have an audible voice talking to them. Nobody hears but them. Until I realized that God has already created all of us spirit beings. And then I realized that it is natural to be spiritual. And we could be naturally supernatural. Because we were made supernatural beings. And so, I used to ask these seminary students, they came from the Saba revival. At that time it was hot, and I met in the seminary. Always when they go around classes and in a fellowship with them, they always say, "The Lord told me this, the Lord tell me that, the Lord told me." And I was just new, it was in my first year, second year of ministry in the seminary. And I say, "You see, God said, how come you say God said all these things and I don't seem to hear him? God talks to you, never talks to me." I'll stop filing and complain. I'll speak to you. What did it sound like? I want to know what it sounds like because I want to hear too. And they had the experience, but they didn't have enough word, so they could not bring it forward. But they just told me it was impression. And later, I sought God and I fasted. I said, "God, you must teach me to hear your voice. If I cannot hear your voice, look at every man in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. One factor stands out. Every man in the Bible knew God. And when you knew God, you know God, you would know when he speaks, what his voice is like. Let's say Brother Amos. If Brother Amos is facing me right now, some of you are standing behind, sitting behind him, knows him, alright? So it's supposing some of you, let's say, who are on that side, supposing Benjamin calls to Brother Amos, "Brother Amos, Brother Amos," in his way of talking. Brother Amos, while looking at me, will not say, "Is that you, Philip? Is that you? Is that my daughter, Joanne?" He wouldn't say that. He can recognize the voice. How can he recognize the voice? Because he knows the person. Now, if we can do that naturally with each other, the more I know each one of you, I can recognize your voice. When I pick up the phone, I know exactly who called me. Right? The more you know. How is it that our God, whom we are supposed to know as the most intimate person in the whole world, that when he speaks, sometimes people say, "Hey, yo, is it the devil?" Isn't that sad? We should know God to recognize his voice. And the first thing that God taught me was the functions of my spirit man. And God said, watch your thoughts, because my thoughts are flowing into your thoughts. And then I check up the Bible and I read every place where the word mind is. And one day I was comparing different versions. And one day I just happened to read the paraphrase version. It's not a very good version, but certain verses are translated quite nicely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Then in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. That's your soul mind. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, that he himself is rightly judged by no one. And this is verse 16 where that revelation flowed through me. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but he, that he may instruct him? Question mark. But he answered the question. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Can you say, we have the mind of Christ? And when I saw the paraphrase version, just that one word, I don't quite like the paraphrase version because it translates Paul's thorn in the flesh as sickness, which is not a sickness, it was a demon. But on this word, it was very nicely done. It says, but we have the thoughts of Christ. See, all the time we think, what is the mind of Christ like? We say we have the mind of Christ. What do you mean? Do you mean the mind of Christ sitting on top of you like that? Tell me what it means. So it struck me like a thunderbolt when I saw that it says we have the thoughts of Christ. That means the thoughts of Christ are flowing into my spirit man and flowing into my understanding, just as the devil's temptation also do come. But God now works from inside. The difference is God works from inside, the devil works from outside. God is the in-law, the devil is the outlaw. So I began to understand. I said, now I understand what Romans 8 when it says that set your mind on the things of God. What does it mean? On spiritual thoughts. And then I began to be very serious about the thought life. Then for once I understood. Now I understood why God wanted us to have a pure thought life. See, when God tells you not to think bad thoughts, it is because you got something better. See, God doesn't rob us. It's the devil that robs. God wants to bless. And so the day came when I discovered the reason why God wants us to keep our mind pure is because our mind is a receiving station. If it is receiving other signals like the devil's temptation, it cannot be tuned to God's signal. See, it's good to know God wants us to have a pure mind, but it's better to know that the reason why He wants us to have a pure mind, so that your receiving station will be pure. You're not tuned to the wrong thing. How can you receive the pure thoughts of God when your mind is focused on the wrong thing and carnal thing? But basically, this is what it's like. The voice of your human spirit is like an inner thought that flows out. It doesn't push you. It doesn't force you. It flows. It comes from inside, not from outside. It rises up in you, like from deep within the corridors of your spirit. Rises. When I first learned that, I had to practice. So for a long time, and especially for the first 2 weeks, every thought that came, I wrote it down what it was. At the end of the day, I analyzed. these thoughts which are from the spirit realm, which are my thoughts, which are, I believe, are God's, which are the enemy. And I went through sort of a thought analysis until I could differentiate the thoughts that are coming to my life. I realized thoughts are important because some of them are from the spirit realm. Some are in the natural realm, but some are in the spirit realm. And I want to detect those that are in the spirit realm. It's just like filtering. You have to filter out all the wrong things to get the right thing. In the air right now, there are many signals. You want to receive the right signal, you have to have a really good receiver that tunes directly to it without any static. To recognize the thought of the spirit, which is the voice of the human spirit to you. I put it in plain English because sometimes we put, you know, the voice of human spirit, voice of human spirit, people cannot differentiate. So I prefer to use a word that will convey in a term and in a way that it won't be misunderstood, that clearly for what it actually is. It's like thoughts that come to you. Sometimes it operates in vision, inner vision, thoughts that flow out. All of you have experienced it. All of you have heard the voice of your human spirit. Example, in your devotional time, when you did your Bible reading or study, remember some beautiful thoughts that came to you? Who said that? Your human spirit. Teaching and instructing your mind. Finally, we go to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's different. Very much different. Very much different from the human spirit. Still comes from the inside, but it's more louder and authoritative. Still not demanding or pushy. Still gentle and loving. And I have given you in your notes very clear-cut cases, very simple facts and sentences that you just have to look through to understand. Under section D, the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I listed all the people that have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Philip, in Acts chapter 8 verse 29, while he was waiting on the road, crossroad, the angel had told him to go there, and he go there, he was waiting. There are many chariots passing by. How was he to know which one? While the Ethiopian eunuch was passing by, the Bible records for us in Acts chapter 8 verse 29 that the Spirit, capital Holy Spirit, spoke to Philip. He heard the voice. And then we have Peter heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 verse 19. After he saw the vision of the three times, the unclean animals let down before him three times, they represent the three Gentiles, he was wondering what it meant. And in verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit spoke and said, three men are waiting for you. I bring all these verses to let you know that the Holy Spirit speaks today. He has a voice. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We have the human spirit instructing us in the things of life and the ways of life. But you have the Holy Spirit, the supreme commander on this planet Earth, who tells us the direction in all of eternity and in this age. Point number three, the Antioch church was praying and fasting and ministering to the Lord. In chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, while they ministered to the Lord, while they fasted and prayed, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. Holy Spirit spoke to them. He is real, he speaks. Paul, in his missionary journey, he says that when he tries to go in a certain direction in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and verse 7, When he tried to go to Mysia, the spirit forbade them. They tried to go to Mysia, the spirit did not let them go. So they went to Troas, near the seaside, and there Paul had a vision of the Macedonian man, and then he crossed over and went to Philippi. The Holy Spirit forbade, said no, different from the human spirit. And then Agabus, the prophet in coin number 5, he prophesied in Acts 11, he signified by the Spirit. And in Acts 21, he came to Paul and took Paul's girdle, that is Paul's belt, and he said, the man, thus says the Holy Ghost, the man to whom this belt belongs, is going, the same thing is going to happen to him. He's going to be bound. Point number 6, Paul in his writing, when he writes, he differentiates between what he says and what the Holy Spirit says. You notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 12, let's see, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10, Paul in writing about marriage and divorce, marriage and being single, that was his topic and subject in chapter 7, he says, I command, yet not I, but the Spirit. Paul differentiates between what his, the Holy Spirit said and what his human spirit said. Now, definitely what he said was a human spirit, because he's not giving something out of his flesh. It was good advice. So he differentiates his human spirit's voice from the Holy Spirit's voice. He said, I'm commanding you now. That means subject to improvement. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 12, he says, I, not the Lord. Now I got it in reverse. Just now he said, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. That means the Lord was commanding, I was also commanding, flowing along. But on the other side, he is saying that I, not the Lord. That means it's my own human spirit saying, not the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you all understand it when he said in Acts chapter 27, did I give this word to you? No. In Acts chapter 27, when he was about to go to be taken into the ship where he was a prisoner, he says, I perceive that this voyage is going to be dangerous. What was he saying? His human spirit. Let me tell you, frankly, you cannot use your human spirit to prophesy, but you have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, capital S. But your human spirit manifesting is not supposed to function in the gifts. But the Holy Spirit's function will be through your human spirit and through your human spirit's control, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. But it's important. You see, anytime I can talk with you and sit down with you and pick up with my human spirit, I could, the things of the spirit, the human spirit knows the things that man does not know. And I could pick up with my human spirit a person's life and counsel and talk with them. But I will not say, thus says the Lord. You see the difference? I can only say, I perceive. The reason is, people who don't differentiate this, everything that they receive in the human spirit, say, that says a lot, that says a lot, and they make a lot of mistakes, and they destroy a lot of lives. But when it's your human spirit that picks up something, please say, I perceive. Let me subject to change, subject to further light, so that we don't blaspheme the name of God. When you say, that says a lot, you must really have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why Agabus said, thus says the Holy Spirit. There are certain times when you can say, thus says the Lord, when you really have heard God. But when you didn't hear God, please just say, I perceive. And having understood that, I've given you extra notes on understanding on this manifestation, supernatural manifestation, which we have already covered in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but now I've given you in note form how to differentiate between the various visions and dreams that you receive. These are extra. It has nothing to do with the leading of the Spirit so much. But let me just share this in closing. How to increase their sensitivity and how to know the voice of the human spirit. Say, I have mentioned certain qualifications. The voice of the Holy Spirit will be 4 points. More authoritative than a human spirit. Number two, in line with the written word of God. Number three, in line with the love of God. I put a point in because many people use the "Thus says the Lord," but they don't have the love of God, which is not from the Spirit. Reject it. I mean, if people try to prophesy over you, that destroys your life, that dominates you, that puts you into bondage, reject it. It's not in the love of God. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the unction within in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that teaches you all things. And number four, is accompanied by an unction and anointing and manifestation. And on the human spirit side, I've given certain points how to cause it to be sensitive. There is 4 points also: praying in the spirit, meditating on the word, worship, and the inward witness. Now the most important in all this conclusion of this lesson is this: everything, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of your human spirit, which is like a thought, will always be in line with the inward witness. See, your inward witness is the key factor in detection of the others. How do I detect whether that thought is from God or not? Your inward witness, the sense of right and wrong. It's very important, your inward witness. I like what Kenneth Hagin says in his book, How to Be Led by the Spirit, where he says Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus, while talking to him face to face, said, "The primary way by which I lead my people is by the inward witness." Isn't that amazing? It's not even the inward voice. It's the inward witness. Even if you are a prophet, and supposing whether you want to know God's will in your life in certain areas, decisions to make, do you know, even though you can stand as a fivefold prophet, you will still need the inward witness to tell whether certain things are right or wrong? The inward witness is the key judge of all the others. Because anything that does not bear witness with your spirit, whether a prophecy or somebody saying "Thus says the Lord," or whether a thought that is seemingly good but your inward witness bears witness that is terrible, it's not something from God, you better reject it. Not all good ideas are from God. So the conclusion of the matter is to be led by the Spirit. You have to train your inward witness. You see, sometimes people have dreams and visions, but their spirit is troubled. What does that mean? Reject them. See, we cannot take every voice, we cannot take every vision, we cannot take every dream, we cannot take every thought that does not filter through the inward witness. Train your inward witness. It is a judge for everything else. The primary way by which God leads His people. Understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. Understand the voice of your human spirit. But train your inward witness. Train your inward witness. I've come across sometimes men of God prophesy wrongly, and I ask them, when you prophesy, for example, some of them prophesy to a pregnant person and say, "You shall have a girl," and then end up as a boy. What are you going to do? Some of them is a boy, prophesy, you know, and end up as a girl. What are you going to do? And the prophecy came out with, "Thus says the Lord." In the Old Testament, you have been stoned. False prophet. I sit down and talk with those people, and I said, "Tell me, when you were moving in the gifts of the Spirit, and the impressions that came to you, and the visions that came to you, when you said that, did your inward witness bear witness?" He said, "No." I told him, "If your inward witness does not bear witness to anything, don't give it out." Is that a safe guy? That is the guy. See, when I minister under the anointing of God, under the anointing you receive a lot of things: visions, revelations, thoughts, flowing, impressions. How am I to differentiate which are God? My inward witness. My inward witness will tell me. My inward witness will pick it up. Oh, when I start moving in the right things that God wants me to move, and the impression is from Him, then it bears witness. The more I move into it, oh, the greater the peace, the love, the joy. It bears witness in my spirit. Don't move into anything that you cannot bear witness with. Follow the inward witness. And just talking about this, I still have plenty of time, have I? Right? I like to use up the whole thing. If I could, I could teach someone that, but we have concluded tonight, we are early. But let me give you this story. When we started learning about the Holy Spirit, that's how we stumbled on praying in tongues. And meditating on the Word, that's important. I don't recommend that you all the time, that you all do that, but it just happened that we did that. And we had what we call the Alleluia Christian Missions, a mission group, missionary society, charismatic. And we have about 7-8 of us together. And so we used to meet on a certain day. I can't remember what day, but let me, for illustration's sake, let's say it's a Friday at 8 p.m. and we prayed together. So when we were learning to move into the Holy Spirit, we sat down and we all said, alright, we are now not going to tell you what day we meet. You all will listen to the Spirit and come when the Spirit tells you to come. But he's going to be here. So sometimes all 6 will be there and we look, the missing one didn't hear. And then after some time of training, we say, alright, the next thing we're going to do is we already know, have say any day, but same place. Now we are not going to tell you the day. We are not going to tell you the time. We are not going to tell you the place where we are going to meet. If we are going to meet in a certain place, the Holy Spirit tells us, the Holy Spirit will tell you. And so sometimes 5 of us will be meeting in a place, we know 2 miss it. Now that is more difficult. You don't even know the place, you don't even know the time, you don't even know the day. Sometimes some are not cheated, they came every day. Just in case they miss. But we had some of the most beautiful meetings. Because every time we met that way, everyone was led by the Spirit together. And we were literally gathered together in His name. And He was literally in our midst. Because no one who was in the flesh could be there in that kind of meeting. You have to hear God to be there. And that's what I heard that some of the Russian Christians Pentecostals have started doing. They learn together by the Spirit. And so, through all these things that we learned, we have found one thing. How do I know whether that thought was from God or not? For example, the thought comes, Tuesday 8 p.m. at a certain place, number 14, Medan Kolam Ayer, okay? How do I know it's from God? Maybe it's my mind that said that to me because we have been there. And we found these little tidbits that I give to you. You ready for that? Shall we close here? Okay. And so we have found that when I have that thought, Tuesday 8 p.m. 14 Medan Kolam, how do I know it's from God? When I have that thought and we pray in the Spirit, we pray in tongues. If that thought is not from God, the more I pray in tongues, the softer it goes until it disappears as I just pray in tongues and worship God and meditate on His Word. But anything that come from God, the impression, the vision, or the thought, when I pray in tongues and when I worship God, if it's from God, it has a tendency of becoming louder. For example, if the Tuesday 8 p.m. 14 million calories, if it's not from God, it will become Tuesday 8 p.m. disappeared. But if it was from God, it became Tuesday 8 p.m. Tuesday 8 p.m. You hear it inside you. It gets louder. It doesn't disappear. Listen, I'm not talking about just praying 5 minutes. Some of you say, hallelujah, I'm going to do 5 minutes. I'm talking about praying a minimum of an hour. Now you say, wow, why waste time praying about this one? Why not fix a day, Wednesday night Bible study? It was just for that training. But some of your most important decisions in your life that you need direction from God. Business, social, ministry. I would suggest that you pray not less than an hour. Or even fast and spend the day with God. Because the more time you spend with God, anything from the devil will disappear. And anything from the flesh will melt away and leave only the naked spirit before God. Amen. And then you can draw and hear God. Praise God. You all stand to your feet, please. Lift up your hands together and let's make this confession. Father God, I thank you. You have sent me the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, who abides in me, in my spirit. Father, today I dedicate to you my spirit, my soul, and my body. Every thought that I think, I dedicate to you. In Jesus' name, take me, Father, as I am, spirit, soul, and body. Tune my spiritual ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Teach me to be led by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Because I'm a spirit man. I live in a body. I'm a spirit man. I live in a body. I'm not a natural man. I'm not just flesh and blood. I'm a spirit man. I'm born of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit lives in me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. And let's sing that song. Come Holy Spirit, I need you. And we're close to that song. Those who you need to go, you can go. And those who you need to want to stay and be ministered to, we will minister to you. Praise God. G. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Oh, He's here in our midst. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray.